Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Good. Last day of spring break. If you are in school, you're going, If you're a parent, you're going, that's what I thought. Yeah. And if you're a teacher, we know. All right. So good to see each and every one of you here with us today. My name's Kyle, one of the pastors here at Highland Chapel, and it's just a joy to worship together with you today. Would you join me in welcoming John here to Highland Chapel with us today? Would you join me? Thank you.
Thank you.
John is planting a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, also known as Indy. And John's here with us today because our church has chosen by God's leadership to partner with him at a very high level, financially, prayerfully, and then I made up a word, follow me here, financially, prayerfully, and peoplefully. All right.
Perfect.
Hey, if you don't know a word, you just make one up. What I mean by that is we are going to support him greatly financially. We're going to pray for him greatly as well. But we're also going to be hands-on with what God's doing in Indy. We are going to be present. We are going to be available. And we're just excited. So today we invited him to be here with us because we want you to get a chance to see him, to hear him, to feel him, if you will, and get to know him as he begins to share his heart about what's going on in Indy. So, John, I would just have to say that there's a lot to a name. I think a name says a lot. And your name strikes a lot of questions. John Lowe. So how many stores do you have?
Well, it's John Lau. So
you're so humble. So is it your dad or grandpa that has the stores? Which one is that?
Kyle, for real, John Lau. John
Lau.
Lau, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
All right. So if nothing else, when you drive by that big blue sign that says Lowe's, you can think of John Lau. John and I met 5 or 6 years ago at a summit for leaders, pastors, and we just got to talking and had a great time together. And so in this moment, I'm realizing that now your name is not John Lowe, but it's John Lau. I'm assuming that your mantra for your church that you're about to plant is not going to be never stop improving.
Yes.
Is that correct?
No, we're good.
Okay,
we're
but
good.
It could work.
Yes.
It could work, right?
Yes.
Well, again, it's a joy to have you here with us. So let's just ask you a few questions. We're going to dialogue a little bit, and then he's going to bring God's word to us this morning. So first question for you, John, why Indy? What took you there? What brought you there?
Yeah, I had to look. Because Kyle said low, and on the back it says on, Lau. The J is cut off. So I had to look at the screen and make sure we're okay here. But Indianapolis, it's an area that I grew up in. Indianapolis is home to me. I was born in Kokomo, Indiana, north of Indy, about 45 minutes when I was 6 years old. We moved to Noblesville, which is a northeast side suburb of Indianapolis. And so it's been home to me all of my life with the exception of a few years. I moved away for college down to the Tampa area. I've been poured into by a lot of incredible men of God who taught me the concept of indigenous church planting. And about 6 years ago, we felt this calling on our life and this leading from God on our life to begin planting churches. And we started to explore foreign fields and different areas that we had looked at around the world. And as we began to explore all these foreign fields, it was like this light bulb went off in my head one day. Of John, you are the indigenous church planter. Indianapolis needs the message of the gospel. It needs more churches. You are from here. You are the indigenous church planter. Go do what God's called you to do right here in your city. And so it was incredible just to see how God brought that full circle for us with that teaching of indigenous church planting, and we landed back in our home city. There's a great need all over the place. We could look here in Benton, and we could see the need for the gospel to be spread more effectively all around this town and in this area in the suburbs of Little Rock. For us, Indianapolis is home, and it's the people that God just burdened our hearts for, and God gave us this desire and this passion to go reach our people, our hometown, with the message of his gospel.
That's great. So this isn't your first church plant
right.
in Indy.
You've right.
already planted a church in Indianapolis, and this is about to be your second church plant in Indy. So tell us about that a little bit.
Yeah, so we started, like I mentioned, about 6 years ago, 5.5 years since we started our first Sunday morning gathering at Church on the Rock. We began Church on the Rock in a suburb on the west side of Indianapolis in Brownsburg, Indiana. The picture that's on the screen for you now is a picture of Rashad Cunningham. We had the honor and privilege of discipling Rashad through a large portion of his Christian walk with Jesus. Rashad was saved 6 years ago, just before we started the ministry there in Brownsburg on the west side of Indy. And so we had this incredible privilege of walking with Rashad through his early years in the faith. And as God placed this burden and passion on his heart to pastor and to preach, we were able to walk with him through a lot of that and leading him in that. And September of 2016, over Labor Day weekend, we ordained Rashad to be the pastor who stays long-term at Church on
Can
the Rock.
Can we celebrate that, church? That is huge,
So, yeah,
huge.
It's beautiful.
Man.
And so really, from that, when we began Church on the Rock 6 years ago, we had this passion and this burden in our lives of beginning a church, like every good missionary says, that's going to be mission-minded, right? We all want to be mission-minded churches and churches who are all about reproducing ourselves and multiplying. And this was our heart and this was our passion. We just had no clue what it was going to look like. We really thought that it would be more of a pastoral method of church planting where we would go in and long-term, I would stay and become the pastor of Church on the Rock. But as the years went on, we would become a strong and healthy, thriving congregation, and we would bring in other people that we would send out throughout the city of Indianapolis to plant more churches. Well, with Rashad came this whole new thinking and philosophy, and we began to dig into Scripture and look at passages in Titus and look at Jesus and his apostles and how he did ministry and the passing along of ministry and this beautiful picture of neighborhood churches with neighborhood pastors was born. And so this is our goal, and this is our plan moving forward, is everywhere we go, we want to plant neighborhood churches that look like and feel like and are reaching their neighborhoods with neighborhood pastors. Nobody knows the culture of a neighborhood better than someone from the neighborhood. It's the same indigenous concept we use on foreign fields. We want a Kenyan man pastoring a Kenyan church. We don't want an American pastoring a Kenyan church. And it's the same concept, but in a metropolitan model. And so this is our heart, and this is the beauty of what we saw God do at Church on the Rock, raising up someone who graduated from Brownsburg High School and now pastoring his neighborhood in Brownsburg, Indiana.
So from Brownsburg, going, moving forward for you and your family, leaving something that you've started and God's blessed and doing great things,
yeah,
and moving forward, what does that look like for you? Where are you guys headed and what is that going
yeah,
to be?
Yeah, so there's several areas around Indianapolis that we could talk about. Areas like Broad Ripple, areas like Mass Ave, Speedway. There's several areas around Indianapolis that we've prayed about, Plainfield, but the next area we are moving into, we began a lease in a co-working office facility a week and a half ago and really moved into the neighborhood of Fountain Square. And so our hearts are just really drawn toward Fountain Square and the need for more churches to be planted there. Actually, several churches in our local area are behind this in a major way, which is really cool to see. Not only Church on the Rock that we began and we started, they're behind us in a major way, and they're sending one of our team members to be a part of our team, which is really cool that they are behind it in sending someone, also financially behind it in a major way. They're one of our major backers as well, so that's great to have them on board, but also other local churches that see the need for a new church to begin in Fountain Square that we are partnering with, and it's been really cool to see just in the last 2 weeks how God has opened up so many conversations with pastors, with marketing directors, with neighborhood councils in this southeast downtown side of Indianapolis, with Fountain Square and Bates Hendricks and these different neighborhoods on the southeast side of downtown, to where we have connections just that we don't even know what to do with at this point. When we began Church on the Rock, we had connection to one family in Brownsburg. As of this week, we have connections to around 150 people in Fountain Square in 2 weeks. We don't know the depth of those relationships yet or how deep or shallow they will stay, but we are light years ahead of where we started in Brownsburg. And so the sky's the limit, and we're excited and really pumped about what God's doing right now.
That's awesome. And so tell us about your team a little bit. I know that I value team and ministry.
Yeah.
Church, you know this. Our church is as successful and as pointed in ministry as we are because we have a great team of pastors. I was a part of a great team of pastors before. You're going to have a great team as well around you. So tell us about this team that's coming around you to join you in this.
I think the first thing we should stress when we talk about a team is this concept of neighborhood churches with neighborhood pastors again, and really talk about the importance of not only taking a team with us, which is huge, and we'll talk about those guys here in just a minute, but also developing a team on the ground. That's huge, is that, yes, we're bringing a team in, but our goal as a team is to continually develop and train and raise up leadership and to give away leadership as quickly and as often as possible, as long as it's healthy. The goal is not to give it away where it's unhealthy, but as long as it's a healthy transition of leadership, to develop them quickly. But we are honored to have Taylor and Jamie Wood and their family with us, joining us on this team. They're from, originally from Pauline Baptist Church in Monticello, Arkansas. They are connected to us through Flatwoods. Taylor served on staff as one of the pastors at Flatwoods, which is our sending church in Mountain View, Arkansas. And so Taylor served with them for a number of years, and that's where our relationship began and really went deeply. Taylor is gifted and passionate about worship and about creative arts and just an incredibly gifted individual in training up a team to lead in worship. We also have Sarah, who is with us. Sarah works as our creative director. She is an incredible young lady, graduated here from Henderson State University, and has a degree in theater and a minor in writing. So she is a very talented young lady, and we are honored to have her serving with us as well. This is a picture of my wife. We have been married for 10 years now and have two incredibly beautiful kids, 6 and 7 years old. We just got back. We were down here in Arkansas for like 2 months in January and February. We just got back to Indy. So I made this trip solo, and they're back home hanging out. We're able to make the trip with me this weekend because of all the travel we've had, but their hearts are with you guys, and they love and appreciate you as much as I do. And so, that's our team.
Man, just exciting to hear what God has already done in Indy through you and through others, and what is continuing to happen through Church on the Rock and this next adventure in church planning for you guys in Fountain Square. To hear more about your team. Another question for you. What's the most challenging thing for you guys as you get ready to plant second church in Indy? I mean, the first church plant, you probably, like me, you didn't know a whole lot, so that was kind of good. You were naive. Yeah. And now you kind of know what's coming. You know what to expect in a lot of ways, not every way, but in a lot of ways. Right. And so challenges and things you're already seeing come your way, what are they?
Yeah, I mean, really where our relationship began out at Lead Summit, I was sitting and having a conversation, and you asked me the question, John, what? And we were still at Church on the Rock in Brownsburg, you know, solely. That was our sole focus at this time. And Kyle asked me, you know, what model of church planting are you using? And I just kind of had the deer in headlights look. The Bible model? I don't know. We're going to look at the book of Acts, and we're just going to go, you know. It really showed how green we were in church planting and how inexperienced we were. But at the same time, like now, having read all of the books, or all of them, most of the books, and having sat through church planting seminars and having done it before and working off of our experience, now the challenge is really almost the opposite, to stop planning so much ahead that we forget to just get back to that answer of let's look to the book of Acts and let's plant a church that the way that Jesus did and the way he sent his disciples to plant the church. And so that is definitely one of the challenges. Also, too, there's personal things. In the last 2 weeks since we've been back in Indianapolis, I take my day off on Fridays. And both Fridays since we've been back in Indianapolis, the first Friday we moved away, family, Dave and Christina Deemer, and they have two girls, incredible personal friends of ours. And also at one time, they were committed to be a part of the team of Circle City Church Planting. And so for some family reasons, they are moving their family back to Lake Havasu, Arizona. So 2 Fridays ago, I packed up their moving truck and sent them on their way to Lake Havasu to move back home. And then 2 days ago, this past Friday, so 2 days off in a row, packed up the Hendricks, Elliot and Katie, and they're expecting their first baby. And they're moving here to Conway, Arkansas, not far away from you all. And they had also committed to be a part of our team. And so there's personal things and the ebb and flow of ministry of, man, you know, we felt like we had all this momentum and this great team that was local and all of these people ready to serve and get on the ground in Indy. And it's like just in a period of 2 weeks, our team goes from 5 families to 3. And one of those families is 16 months from being on the ground with us. And it's just, things happen so quickly in ministry and the ebb and flow of what God's doing. So, yeah, it's a challenge to remain steady and steadfast in the community there. So
church, today we're hearing a lot of John's heart. We're going to continue to hear his heart as he brings God's word in just a moment. But I want you even now begin making a commitment for us as God's people, not just as an organization, but as God's people, each and every one of us, just to say we're going to be praying for John Lau and his family and Taylor and the others that are partnering with them in ministry as they go about their second church plant. You're going to get a moment to share God's word with us, but before that, 3 random questions.
All right.
Just random indie questions, and then a video, and then you're going to preach for us, all right? Number 1, have you ever been to the Indy 500?
No. I know. I've never been.
What is the food in Indy? The food.
Fried pork tenderloin sandwich. Hands down, it's a game changer. It's a game changer. It's the most unhealthy thing you could probably ever eat, but it's
fried
a game changer.
Fried tenderloin pork.
Yeah.
All right. We're in, right?
It's all great.
Right. Third and final question. Was the Peyton Manning decision the right decision?
No.
All right.
No.
Video for you.
Horrible.
Jesus called a distinctly unqualified group of men to be his disciples. As he called Simon the Zealot, we see that Simon was someone who worked against the Roman government, while Matthew, a tax collector, worked for them. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, these were fishermen who left everything to follow Jesus, and what qualified them was the time that they spent with Jesus. These men were called out to share Jesus' story with their circle of influence. The Indy metro area is one of the most exciting places in the United States to live. The Circle City is full of unique neighborhoods where people from around the world have gathered together and they now call the 317 home. Fountain Square excels in the culinary arts and Broad Ripple comes alive at night. Speedway boasts the world's largest sporting venue at the annual Indianapolis 500. God created each one of these places and the people who fill the streets to bring him glory. The core of who we are praises him. It's not by accident that these communities are who they are today. So what would it look like for a cooperative team of local churches to work together, demonstrating the grace and love of Jesus in the city of Indianapolis? What would it look like for each of these communities and more to have disciples of Jesus committed to gather together and live life on mission? Neighborhood churches with neighborhood pastors that reflect the unique culture of their area of the city. God is calling people in our city to share their story here, just as he did 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. He is stirring in the hearts and lives of the people of Indianapolis to be engaged in their faith. Disciples of Jesus don't just attend church on Sunday morning, but they are revealed by the time they have spent with Jesus. We know that our city needs to hear this message of hope, and we are convinced that God wants to use his people in their neighborhoods to do it.
I love my city, and it's awkward watching myself, but I love watching that video because it just reignites the passion every time I see it of what God's called us to do in our city. And we spoke a little bit when Kyle and I were dialoguing on stage about Brownsburg, and we talked about Fountain Square, and I'm a dreamer, and I love to just dream a little bit about what God could do and how great of a movement of Jesus this could be, of the gospel and of churches being planted, spreading the gospel all over our city. And in the next 18 to 24 months, the plan and the goal is to move from one church, Church on the Rock, being planted, to four churches. And there are people and there are plans in place for this to happen. And we are excited not just about Church on the Rock and what God did there, and Fountain Square about what God is doing right now, but we're excited about a multiplication of churches continuing to move forward and continuing to be planted. Man, do you guys ever feel like God is calling to do something so much bigger than you are? Have you ever felt that way before, or that he's asking you to do something that is just this huge task and this huge undertaking, and you feel so undeserving and unworthy and underqualified? And I feel these kind of things often. And this may be part of my personality, but I feel these things often, and I struggle with thoughts like, John, you're 31 years old, and you've successfully pastored one church, and you're going to teach other men how to successfully pastor churches based on the experience of one. And I just get this like basket case in my own mind, and I feel these thoughts of being underqualified, and I do. I feel like, God, you've called me to do something so big. How am I ever going to accomplish it? How am I ever going to do this on my own? How am I ever going to do this even with this great team that you've put in place? How are we going to accomplish what you've called us to do? And I want to take this deeper pretty quickly this morning, and I want to talk to you on a personal level, because I know that I'm not alone in this. I know that a lot of us have felt this, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a disciple, or whether you're even here this morning as an unbeliever. We've all felt this. If you're here searching for answers today, I think we can relate, because we've all been in situations where we've tried to teach someone, maybe a child, maybe one of our own children, where we've tried to teach someone something, a concept, but then hours later we find ourselves doing the same thing we're telling them not to do. It's funny how it works, and it's funny how we as people tend to be like this when we talk about and we give instruction to someone, but oftentimes the thing we're giving someone instruction to do is a great struggle of our own. I mean, we could talk about New Year's resolutions and how quickly those are broken this morning. It's March Madness, and the college games are on, and any diet that you began January 1st, I'm willing to venture out and say it's toast. It's history at this point, and it's done, and it's over with. We're creatures of habit, and often we commit to stop doing things that we know are wrong, something that's a struggle for us personally, but then a week later, maybe a month, if you're super disciplined, we're right back to it. And we're struggling with the same thing over again. Here's the good news of the message today. We're going to start with the good news. You're not alone. There are heads nodding as I look out over the room. There are heads nodding all over the place, identifying with what I just described. There's unbelievers in the room. There's new Christians. There's parents. There's teens. There's old and young. There's skeptics and there's pastors. And we all identify with this because it's a common struggle that we have. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 today. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me there. Flip in your phone or your iPad. Find the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And I find comfort and I find hope in the story of Paul. Obviously, as a missionary, the greatest missionary of all time to live, in my opinion, was the Apostle Paul. Started so many churches and was involved in passing along ministry, the 2 Timothy 2:2 model that is so close to my heart of teaching faithful men who are able to teach others also. It's the reciprocity of ministry, how it continues to be passed along from one generation to the next. And so obviously Paul is a huge example for me in my ministry to strive to be a lot like Paul was. But I can identify with him in a lot of ways too, because here we see in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, he says, "This is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. And look at what he says in verse 8. Though I am least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So put yourself in the shoes of Paul this morning and imagine the burden and the weight that he had to feel of being the one chosen, an apostle of God, to share the message with all of the Gentiles. To know that the weight of the future of the population of the world rests on your shoulders, if he takes this personally. The Gentiles of the world need to hear the message, and God has called him specifically to go and to share this message. But Paul identifies, and he says in verse 8, I am least deserving. In other passages of Scripture, we look at 1 Timothy 1:15, and Paul labels himself as the chief of all sinners. He says, I'm the worst of them all. Paul was the man who we find in Acts chapter 7, overseeing the murder and the stoning of Stephen, one of the deacons that the church had set aside as a man of high character, a man of good report. And so here's this great man, Stephen, being stoned, and they laid his coat at the feet of Paul as he oversaw and observed everything that was happening at the stoning and at the murder of Stephen. And the reality is, I don't deserve the privilege of working on God's team. You don't deserve the privilege of working on God's team. Paul didn't deserve the privilege of working on God's team. He was someone who killed God's people. And he admits he's the least deserving of all, but God had chosen to use him anyway. And while I know that I don't deserve to work on God's team, we know from previous study of this book in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. None of us deserve the privilege of being on or working on his team. The reality is, it's all because of Jesus that we have the opportunity to work on his team and to be a part of his team. It's because of his grace, not because of anything that I have done or anything that I could do. It's because of Jesus. And Paul identifies this in chapter 3, and he says humbly and completely that he does not deserve to be a part of what God has called him to do. But isn't it good news that God's plan is to make undeserving people fit to do his work through the grace of Jesus? And that's where we fit in. And that's the good news, is regardless of how I feel about myself and my inconsistencies in life, and whether I confess of sin and stay away from it for the rest of my life, or whether I return back to that sin and I struggle with it for a period of time, God still says, you know what, I can use you for my kingdom and for my glory. Let's go, get on board and get on team. And he wants to use us regardless of our deservedness. Continuing on in verse 10 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, it says, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. God's plan is to give undeserving people the opportunity to do his work by making them fit through his grace. But his plan is also to give unconfident people confidence to do his work. This is a unique passage here in verse 10 and 11. It talks about how God, we are people that are being watched and being looked on by the angels. We are people who are being watched as we do God's work, and the angels wish they understood the grace of Jesus on the same level as we do. And it's an incredible passage to look at and to think about, that the angels are looking on in awe at what God is doing through his church and through his people. And because of what God is doing through his church and how he's using his church to display wisdom to the world, we should come boldly before the throne of God asking him for the things that we need. Not being ashamed of who we are, because God of all of heaven and all of earth, the creator of the universe, Jesus, who was there in the beginning in the creation of all things, he knows us deeply already. And he knows us intimately already. And I want to take some time to prove it to you this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Hold your place in Ephesians 3 because we're coming back. But turn with me to Psalm 139. And I want you to just listen. Whatever you need to do this morning, if you need to set your Bible down and just listen as I read this, if you want to read along, if you need to close your eyes, whatever it is, I want this to be a comfort to you this morning. Because as we've talked about, we all are in a place where we do not deserve the grace of God. We do not deserve the chance to work on his team. But even though we don't deserve it, God still loves us unconditionally and fully. And listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139. It says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." What a comfort as we take time just to worship in that Psalm of David. And we think about how deeply and intimately and how well God knows who I am. He knows the deepest, darkest corners of my life, the places where I struggle. And yet still, he says, "I have a plan for you." And in Jeremiah 29:11, a life verse for many. If you don't have a life verse, look at this one. He says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Jesus has a plan for you. Even in your deepest, darkest corners that are hidden from everybody else in life, he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he wants to make unconfident people confident to do his work. This is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 12. He says, "Because of Christ and our faith in him, because of what God has given to us that we do not deserve," in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "because of all of that, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence, and we need to come boldly and confidently ready to ask him to do incredibly great things through our life." And so Paul continues to pray in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious and unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and all the power that comes from God. Listen to this, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power and at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever. Amen. God's plan is to send under-equipped people, people who don't deserve his grace, people who don't deserve to be a part of his team, to choose us and to send us out into the world to share his message and to accomplish his plan. His plan is to take the under-equipped people and to fully equip them to do his work. Isn't that incredible that God chooses us to do that? And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of his plan and a part of his work in this world. You see, I have all of these plans laid out and everything that we've talked about in advance for Circle City church planting. Circle City is one of the nicknames of the city of Indianapolis. I don't know that we got to that in our presentation, but Circle City church planting, to begin a movement and a multiplication of churches around the city of Indianapolis. And I could sit here and I could plan out every detail along the way and everything that I think God is going to do. All of the plans and all of the great things that could happen. And I'm telling you, any missionary who doesn't have those dreams and doesn't have those plans for his city or his country or his area of work needs to do some reevaluating. God is going to use us to do great things for his kingdom in our neighborhoods. Any church that does not have that vision for their future needs to do some reevaluating. Do you believe that God is going to do great things through you, his people, regardless of how undeserving you feel in Benton, Arkansas? God will use you greatly, and he will equip you fully. But here's the problem. We think we've got it all figured out. We think we've got the plan in place and ABC and everything is structured and outlined out fully, and we think we've got it all figured out, and this is how we need to accomplish God's will. But Paul simplifies it for us. And he says, when I think of all of this and I pray, and so Paul gives us a prayer and an intimate look into his discussion and his prayer life between him and the Father. And he gives us an outline and he gives us a plan. And while our plans can be good, they can also become a distraction. But Paul simplifies it when he prays and he says, here's what I want this to look like. I want Christ to make his home in your heart. That seems like a lot more simple than we try and make our football diagram of how we're going to plant churches and how we're going to effectively reach our community. I want Christ to make his home in your heart. Secondly, Paul says, I want your roots to grow down into God's love and to keep you strong. I want your relationship with Jesus to go deep. And thirdly, he says, I want you to experience the love of Christ. It sounds a lot more simple than what we try and think of and what we try and envision for our future. And all of the plans that we have with all of the ministry opportunities, those are good things and they can be great when they're done correctly. But let's not forget that we want people to accept the good news of Jesus and for Christ to make his home in their heart and for their roots to grow down deep into God's love. This is salvation, this is discipleship, and this is ministry. If we want to simplify it into three words. And when you have these things, Paul says, you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. So what do I need in order to be equipped, in order to get ready, in order to do something great for God, in order to do all of these things? What do I need? I need his resources. I need Jesus in my heart. I need him deep inside of me and for my roots to grow down deep into God's love, I need to experience the love of Jesus. I read something in a book that I was going through one time. It's called Preventing Ministry Failure, an incredible book written by Michael Todd Wilson. And they have a great ministry for pastors who are experiencing burnout in, I believe it's in Virginia. And they said this, and this statement has stuck with me ever since I read it for about the last 5 years. And I repeat it over and over and over again. Without a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I have nothing of real value to offer anyone I work with. And it's the same for me, and it's the same for you. If we want this to be our plan of action, for Jesus to make his home in our hearts, and for our roots to grow down deep into God's love and to keep us strong, and for us to experience the love of Christ, every bit of that speaks to my relationship with him. I must have a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so while God's plan is to make undeserving people fit to do his work, and God's plan is to give unconfident people confidence to do his work, and while God's plan is to send under-equipped people fully equipped to do his work, God's plan is also for inconsistent people to live a life worthy of our calling while doing his work. You see, God did not call you to fail. God did not call you to do his work and then leave you under-equipped or unequipped to get the job done. The one who calls you will also sustain you. Jesus has called us to a great work, and here's where we're going. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you're in your Bibles, you should be right there and ready for it. Paul brings all of this to be, and we've read verses 6 through 21, and I want to wrap things up by reading this last verse in chapter 4. It says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, I plead with you, to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Every person under the sound of my voice has been called by God. You have been called by God to faith, to be his child. He desires more than anything for you to come to faith in him this morning. And if you've never made that decision, I encourage you, as soon as we wrap up today, to find a pastor and to talk to them, to find someone that you trust and you know has that relationship with Jesus, and talk to them about what it looks like for you to believe in Jesus and begin that relationship. He has a calling to faith, but he also has a calling for every single one of us to be his disciple. See, the calling to faith does not end there with, oh, it's a calling to faith, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm good, and it's over. He calls every single one of us to faith, to believe in his son Jesus, but once we have been called to faith and we accept that call to faith, then he calls us to be his disciple and to follow him in all of his ways. This is the Great Commission. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, "Go into all the world, teaching all things I have commanded you. Go, teach them. Baptize, teach. Get the job done. All things that I have commanded you." This is the Great Commission. And see, we started out by saying this: you're not alone. Every one of us can identify with where we started, of feeling like, I got to do something better. I've got to fix my life. I've got to get things in order and in the right place. And I've got to move from here to where I know I need to be as a good person of high character. Or if you're a believer, to move from where I am now to where God wants me to be. We all identify with that, but we find ourselves always struggling and finding ourselves right back where we started. And so the hope is that we're all there. We've all been there. Every single one of us has that struggle. And so the good news is that Jesus has an answer for that struggle, and that Jesus can speak to that struggle. And we began right there. We started out saying, you're not alone. This is true. But while we are all undeserving, we all also have access to the same Jesus, who is able to do more than we could ever imagine, who is able to conquer our insecurities and our inconsistencies and our fears. And don't miss out on God's plan because you're sitting on the sidelines, pouting and depressed that you can't figure it out. because none of us can figure it out. Don't miss God's plan for your life because you think you can't figure it out. Paul couldn't figure it out either. The greatest missionary of all time, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says in his word, in God's word, I'm the least deserving. I'm the chief of all sinners. Don't miss out on God's plan for your life because you're too depressed to get over the fact that you can't figure it out. None of us can. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's fulfill his plan for our life. Paul couldn't figure it out, but Jesus did. Jesus figured it out for us. And he came as God's son, and he lived a perfect and sinless life, and he willingly gave his life on the cross, and he died in our place. We deserved death, but Jesus took death for us when he did not deserve death. Jesus is the only one who does not identify with that feeling that we all feel of being undeserving of God's love, because Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. All of this that we've talked about this morning, all of this is being done and being spoken to a church full of Gentiles. We are proof in this room this morning. We are proof of God's fulfillment of Scripture today. And if you believe that God is doing great things through Holland Chapel, we are proof that Scripture is alive. That Scripture is living and it's breathing and it's not just black and white letters on a page, but that Scripture is alive because we are here today. And I love what Paul prays at the end of this prayer back in chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that Paul prayed for us today? 2,000 years ago. He said, God, would you continue to bless them? God, would you continue to give them this inner strength? God, would you continue to give them access to your unlimited resources to accomplish your will and your plan for their life? God, would you continue to work through your church throughout all generations? God, would you continue to move? And Paul prays that we too would experience the goodness of God lived out in our lives, that we could experience a life, while undeserved, it's full of God's grace. And so here's the hope, you're not alone, but here's the challenge, live a life worthy of your calling.